Please open with me to Psalm 23. And we'll go through and we'll read the whole of Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, I think many of us here can say amen and amen to that. And so, Lord, as we even sang this morning, that knowing you, Lord Jesus, this is the number one thing. There is nothing greater than knowing you intimately and personally, Lord. And so, Father, we know that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so I pray that you would bless our time here as we go through your word. I pray, Lord, as you say in your word, that your word is a sharp sword, Lord. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just pray, Father, that you would encourage, you would exhort, you would correct, you would rebuke, you would do all that is necessary for us to align ourselves with your will and what you want for us. And so please bless us in this time. Anoint me with the power of your Holy Spirit to speak your word truthfully and boldly as I should. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read in Psalm chapter 23, the first thing we read is that it's a psalm of David. And our Bible reading this morning that Helen took us through was very fitting. As we see in that Bible reading that King Saul, who was the first king over Israel, was not a good king, and God ended up rejecting him. And so we know that David, he became this new king. He was the second king over Israel, and he was known as a man after God's own heart. And we really see when you study the life of King David, you see that he is this man that really stood apart from many others. And he was an example for many in his time, but also for us today, that we can look at his life and be blessed. And so many scholars have various views on when this psalm was exactly written during David's lifetime, but many allude to the idea that it was perhaps composed in reflecting upon his time when he was a shepherd boy as he grew up. And what we do know is that most seem to agree it was approximately 1000 BC, which is 1000 years before Christ, so somewhere around there. And so David begins this psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, this word shepherd comes from the Hebrew word, the verb, I might pronounce it incorrectly, but re'ah. And this means to feed and tend to the flock. And so in ancient Israel, in the time of David, shepherds were very common. And this was due to their essential role in the economy and daily sustenance of survival. So livestock, especially sheep, were a primary source of wool, meat and milk. So it was great importance that shepherds did their role well. And in doing that, they took care of their flock because not only did it benefit themselves and their own family, but it benefited the entire society around them. And so as we know, many of us, as we've read about the life of David and I mentioned before, he himself grew up as a shepherd boy. And so he was fully aware of the mammoth task involved in feeding and tending to the needs of a flock. And so this wasn't just a task that involved feeding the sheep, but it was also protecting them, nurturing them, guiding them throughout their life, or rather, looking for places of pasture that were best for them. So this was a full-time role. This was a role where they would be continually thinking about their flock. They'd be continually thinking about those sheep who they were in charge over. And so it's from David's own lived experience. This is not by theories. It's not just something that he's coddled up, he's brought about this psalm, but it's from his own lived experience that he's come to know God as his own personal shepherd. And so you see this in the scriptures. When you study the life of David, we come across story after story where David would find himself in a tricky situation, sometimes by his own doing, and we learnt that even last week when Josh took us through Psalm 51, Also, in situations where others had done things and he found himself in a bit of a messy place. And so David, what really set him apart is he had this continual confidence and hope in God, that God would always come through. He would always rescue him. And this was a deep and intimate confidence he had in God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, a great example of this is in the well-known story of David and Goliath. And so in this account, you have the army of the Philistines up against the army of Israel. And you read in chapter 17 of Samuel 1, how he had the armies on one side of a mountain each. They were both on one side, and there was a valley in the middle. And of course, you had this character who was known as Goliath, who was the Philistines' champion warrior, who day after day came out, stood in the valley, and taunted the armies of Israel. The scripture actually speaks of how he did this for 40 days. So for 40 days he came out and he was taunting the armies of Israel and asking a man to step out and fight him. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 24, we read, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled for him, for they were much afraid." So you have all of Israel's great warriors here in fear, and they were paralyzed by Goliath because he was a very tall figure and his presence on the front line. But what's interesting is at the time David comes across to the front of the war and he sees and hears of Goliath, and his response is very different. We know from the story that David was the one that had the courage. He had the confidence in God, and he was ultimately the one that decided to take on Goliath. He had confidence that God would see him through, that God would help him come to victory. And of course, that's what took place. As we know, David, with his sling, he took out Goliath and he led the people of Israel to victory. And I thought that was an interesting picture, that we see that not only was David's confidence in God through his life and in this story something that marked something significant about him, but also it benefited those around him. And so it's the same today, that if we can have a confidence in God as our shepherd and trust in him, not only are we going to reap the benefits, but also those who are around us. And so this is really the crux of Psalm 23, where we're really getting a glimpse into what is the heart of this man David. How was it that he had such a deep and intimate relationship with God that seemed to help him overcome all of life's troubles? And so it was interesting that during the week I was thinking about this idea of sheep and their shepherd. And so I decided to go onto YouTube and watch some videos of how a shepherd interacts with their sheep. And of course, today, many of us don't have this knowledge of being on the fields, out on a farm, and seeing how a shepherd interacts with his flock. But what was really interesting, I was watching this video where we had some sheep out in some pasture, a bit like the picture over there, although there was many more sheep and there was a fence. And you had this thing where there were three people, one by one, they got up and called out to the sheep. They were making the various noises to try and grab the sheep's attention. And each one of them, as they got up, the crowd were laughing because there was no response. The sheep ignored them. They didn't respond. The massive flock just assumed that they were just random strangers. But the beautiful part was when the shepherd or the farmer came out in front of this large flock, and straight away he starts calling out. And when you're watching the video, you see one by one sheep looking up. They hear something. They're looking up. They're looking to him. And before long, all the sheep come in massive masses running towards the shepherd. And it was at that point I stopped and I thought, what was it that made the sheep run to the shepherd? Why would they run to him and not the stranger? And of course, one of the obvious reasons is that they were sensitive to his voice. They knew the voice of the shepherd. They knew it intimately. They were sensitive to his voice so well that they could distinguish it between others. Any other random stranger, their voice was not quite the same. And obviously they'd spent time with the shepherd. They'd been looked after by the shepherd. They'd done life with him. So they knew he was trustworthy. And so this was a relationship that they developed over time with their shepherd, where the sheep had a confidence the shepherd was their rock. And so as we go on to our next slide, we're going to look at how Jesus is actually the fulfillment of this. And it really made me think of John chapter 10, So you can either follow me on the screen or you're welcome to open up in John chapter 10. And obviously this is a well-known passage and one that's been a delight in my own life, which is speaking of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And he speaks in this chapter of salvation and his fulfillment of things. But let's read from verse 1 to 5, which says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep shall follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And so this really gives us a parallel of the YouTube videos that I was watching, where we see that Jesus here, he calls himself as that shepherd. He calls himself the shepherd for all believers. So Jesus today, he's the one who guides all believers. He's the one, as it mentions here, that knows us by name. He knows each and every one of you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. He is also the one that leads us individually in the various areas of our life, the various things that God's called us to. He's the one that leads us. And it is his voice that we know. And so it's because we know his voice that, as it says in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. So just like the sheep, because we know Jesus is our shepherd, we are able to spot the false teacher. We're able to spot the voice of the devil. We're able to spot false religions or the voice of the world, because it is not the voice of our Lord. And so knowing God is not just an experience that only David got to enjoy in his lifetime, but it's something that God invites each of us here to enjoy. And it's really a privilege and a birthright that every believer has. And we see this as we go into the next slide. Later in John chapter 10, in verse 27 and 28, we read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And so we see in these verses that if we are a believer, we will hear his voice and we will follow him. It is something that just happens because Jesus loves us. And I was thinking that it's so unfortunate that today we live in an age that it can be sometimes difficult to really know if someone's a believer. Many of us have had the experience where you are perhaps in a secular environment or you're around a group of people and you feel like you're the only believer there. And you speak to someone and they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And you rise up with excitement and you go, "Hallelujah, I finally got someone to fellowship with." But unfortunately, and I know I have, if you've been in those circumstances, sometimes it's actually a great disappointment. As when you start talking with them and unpacking things, there is none of this language of knowing God as a shepherd. They don't seem to speak of a God who's real in their life, who's actually working in their life. They don't seem to know his voice. And whenever that happens to me, I honestly walk away grieved. It's just such a sad thing. And so I'm thinking, this really should not be for us. My prayer is that for this church, we will be a church that knows the voice of our shepherd. Because not only does Jesus here give us the best gift of all, which he speaks about, he gives his sheep eternal life, which is no greater thing he could give us. But just like our shepherd protects their sheep from harm, in verse 28, Jesus says, "I'll give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So just like a good shepherd, he's not interested in us being taken away by wolves, taken away from him, but rather he will protect us and he sustains us in our walk with him. And so as we go on to our next slide and back to Psalm 23, it's interesting to note that David, he was living on the other side of this. He didn't have this wonderful opportunity that we have to know what Jesus says as him being the good shepherd. Yet he learned for himself that God is his dependable and trustworthy shepherd. And so it's no wonder that because of this, in the second part of verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he says, "I shall not want." Now, this idea of I shall not want, in many translations, actually translates to lacking no good thing or having all that one needs. And so David is saying that because God is his shepherd, God is the one that tends to him, God is the one that guides him, leads him, and feeds him, he has all that he needs. He does not lack anything of major importance. And because he has this wonderful shepherd and intimacy with this shepherd, what more could he need? And we see him unpack this a little bit more when he talks about what God does for him. So in verses 2 and 3, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for God, for his name's sake." And so we see here in these two verses, this is what God is doing. God is the one making him lie down. God is the one leading him. God is the one restoring him. And God is the one leading him in paths of righteousness. And so this speaks of the very heart of God, that because God loves David, and he did love David, all his being, his very intention, the way he went about things was for David's very best. He was guiding him, leading him to those things that he knew were best for David. So really, for us, we should have a confidence that if we have God, we really have everything that's needed. And of course, this is something that the world we live in misses out on. How many times do you come across people in the world and they have no hope in their life? They're struggling. They're going through various things. They have no God who's leading them, who's guiding them, who's bringing them across green pastures, which gives this picture of nutrition and rest. They don't have this. And so if you have been a believer for an extended period, you should really know this in a tangible and real way. Not intellectually agreeing with the scriptures here, but you should be at a point in your life where God is doing this work in you. And it's on this that I remember when I was growing up, my mum used to play this psalm by Keith Green. And I used to listen to it when I was young and when I was growing up, and I really enjoyed the song. I liked the lyrics. They were soothing, even uplifting for me. I believed them to be true. I agreed, yes, God, he should be my shepherd. And yes, he should lead us. But for 20 years of my life, I could not say with assurance that the Lord, he is my shepherd. I did not have confidence in him. However, once I became a believer, this shifted. I started to hear and know his voice. I started to see God guiding me and leading me in my life. And I was genuinely able to see God working and doing things in my life. Whether it be dealing with friends and family, at university, at work, pursuing a wife, or even church and reading the scriptures, there was no area that God was vacant in my life. And so I want to say, if you want to know God as shepherd, don't block him off to any area of your life. He wants to guide you in all areas. And so this is really not a boasting of myself. I really couldn't care less for any boasting of myself. But it's a reality that I'm speaking of that we really should have. I can speak to people here. I could point out people by name here who can testify and speak of experiences where God's been a shepherd to them, where he's led them, he's guided them, and he's come through for them. And so really, if this is not a reality to you, if this is foreign to you, I want to say that you're missing out. You really are missing out. You're missing out on a life with meaning, a life of victory, because this is what it brings, a life of victory, and ultimately what it is to live the walk, what it is to live a life unto God. I mean, you could know all the Bible, even in this case, you could give to the poor, or even have a reputation of being a good Christian in the church. But if you don't know God intimately as a shepherd, what good is it? What have you achieved that's any different to the world? And so I want to plead with you, if this is you, be honest with God. Get on your knees and say, "Lord, I don't know you as my shepherd." It starts there. And then say, "Lord, help me to know you as my shepherd. Help me to know you as the one who cares for me, who guides me. Help me to recognize your leading in my life. Show me, why is it that I can't see you guiding me? Why is it that I'm stumbling over this thing time and time again? Why is it that I can't perceive it?" Go to him in prayer. And we know, as the scriptures tell us, that if we ask, we shall receive if we keep on knocking. And so, as we go on to our next slide, if you do have this desire, and perhaps you have experienced it and want to know it more, and this is my prayer, I continually ask, Lord, I want to know you more and more as my shepherd. I want to see you working in my life more and more, day by day, every area of my life. Then it's not something that's just given to us, but it's something that we can grow in. And so one of the ways that we grow in the knowledge of God as our shepherd is always through, often through, difficult times. So we read in verse 4 where David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we see here that David speaks of this valley of the shadow of death, which provides a metaphor for the difficult times of life, times where fear, death, and darkness begin craving in. And this is really, it's a real experience that we can often have. So just like how for a sheep, that when they enter into a valley, it's actually a very dangerous situation. Because as they go into a valley, they're opening themselves up to danger from predators. They're boxed in a particular way. And so it's in the same way that life can be filled for all of us with dangers and troubles. We can so often feel walled in and crowded by dark clouds during the various trials and tribulations that life throws at each of us. However, it's interesting to note that it's at this very point when David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So he's going through this. He's expecting that he's going to walk through difficult times. He's going to walk through times where he's going to feel death itself caving in. He shifts gear and he makes a choice when he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice how his direction shifts. His mind shifts back into that God that he knows is guiding him and leading him. And so it is at this point that he's actually applying faith. Many people have this idea that once you put your faith in Jesus, you've had your sins forgiven, which is all true, and you're now walking with him, that's all that needs to be done. And then you just walk with God, whatever. But no, God actually helps us to grow in our faith. And faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we obviously see that when we put our faith in Jesus, we're actually trusting in something that we haven't seen with our own eyes. We haven't seen Jesus dying on the cross. I wasn't there. But we're actually putting our hope on something we can't see. And so it's in the same way that in our daily lives, faith is a decision and a choice that we need to make. And in particular, the time when it really counts and when it makes the massive difference is during tough times. And so it's this choice not to trust in that darkness, the enemies caving in, the dark shadow, that which we could see with our eyes. Perhaps we can even feel those emotions, those feelings, but rather we're called to base our hope on the God who is unseen. And so David's faith is on the hope and assurance that, as we read in verse 4, that God is with him. That God's rod and God's staff, they comfort him. And obviously, as we know, any good shepherd, they'll have their rod and their staff. And they use that rod and staff at times to prod, to redirect, to correct. And so it's during that dark valley that David knows that when he's walking through it, God is acting. God is doing something. He's nudging him here, nudging him there. He's knowing that he's not left alone. And of course, we all know when we go through hard times, the first thing we often think, and I know I've been in this case myself, is, God, where are you? Where are you in this dark cloud? Where are you in this storm of mine? Where are you in this time where my enemies are crowding in? Why is this happening to me, God? Why are you abandoning me? But it's precisely at this very point we need to make a choice. We need to set our minds on God's word and the truth that he tells us in Psalm 23. We may be feeling like we are defeated. We may be feeling like we need to take various measures in our own strength to overcome it. But it's at this time we need to apply God's word to ourselves. And so, yeah, we can see that David, he built this confidence with God. And just like in that situation with David and Goliath, if you read the account, and unfortunately we didn't quite have time to go through it all, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you read about how when David was a shepherd, he came across lion and bear. He had to take on lion and bear to protect his flock. And when he speaks of the lion and bear, he speaks of how God was the one that delivered him from the mouth of the lion and bear. So he knew that even though he was the one that was physically doing it, that God was the one that intervened. God was the one that rescued him from these enemies, in this which case is the lion and the bear. And you even see it as you read through his life. And I'd encourage you, next time you're reading through the Old Testament scriptures and you're reading through perhaps the life of someone like a David, look where God is behind the scenes, doing things, working things out for his good. When he's in a difficult time, where God just does something, and sometimes it's not even spoken in the text, but you can just see the sovereignty of God working in David's life. And so for us, when we're going through these times, we really need to say, no, Lord, and make that choice. I will not fear this evil surrounding me. I'm not going to come under this. For I know that you say in your word, you are with me. So Lord, I'm believing and trusting that you are working in this situation. And you have to stay there. Sometimes it's a repeated thing. You get knocked back. You're in fear again. Oh Lord, this person's saying this. Now this is happening. Once again, you're down in fear. You're going through the valley and you have to remind yourself and go, no, I'm not coming under that voice because my Father, my shepherd, he is with me. He is guiding me. He is planning to make me lie down in green pastures. He is the one leading me beside still waters. No, Lord, I believe you're leading me in righteousness for your name's sake. And so it's in this time that you choose and we choose to trust that God will even, as we see in verse 5, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so this idea of the table is speaking of how God is the one that in this dark time, when he's surrounded by his enemies, God, like any good host, is going to bring nourishment. He's going to meet his needs. He's going to prepare all that's required for him to persevere in the presence of his enemies. And it's almost saying, Lord, in this storm, I'm believing you're going to sit me down. You're going to provide all my needs. You're going to deal with those who are accusing against me. You're going to work out this various thing for my good. I'm going to trust that you are doing this. And obviously, as he goes on, he says, God, you anoint my head with oil. And this anointing with oil is really a symbol of God's selection, provision, and empowerment. So David knew that when he's saying that God's the one anointing with oil, he's saying that God, he is God's chosen one, and he's going to empower him to push through. And so it's the same today that when we're going through these struggles, one thing that I always do is I ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. Because the scriptures talk about as believers, we need to go on being filled by the Spirit. And so it's by his Spirit that he comforts us, because the Spirit himself is called the Comforter. And so it's a time where we seek the face of God. In those difficult times, we ask him, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I'm so crowded by the fears that are in front of me. I'm so scared by this darkness, this storm in front of me. Perhaps it's a marriage situation. Perhaps it's a crisis at work. Whatever it might be, Lord, I can't handle this. Fill me with your Spirit. Please, Lord, every day, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to believe these words. Empower me to push through. And so a great example I thought I would share on this, and I asked my wife, Catherine, if I could, and she was fine with it, was many of you know that recently she, when she was studying her speech pathology degree, one of her final placements, she was in Wangaratta, which is a few hours out from Melbourne. And so we didn't want her to go to Wangaratta. We were praying that God wouldn't bring that about because it meant that she'd be away from me for most of the week. It would be a long drive and she'd be in a vulnerable place. You know, as a husband, it's my duty and my care to look after my wife. So when she's in a foreign place, I'm concerned already. I'm going, Lord, you know, what could happen to her? What's going to happen? And if something happens, I'm going to drive, you know, over 2 hours to go and help her. But nonetheless, God placed Catherine there. And it was in this foreign place that she really struggled. She had many fears of failing, and there was a continual voice telling her, you're going to fail. She had this voice of feeling out of place. She was surrounded by many unbelievers, and so they were often influencing her and swearing and saying all sorts of things that were getting her down. She was feeling poorly and treated accused by an educator. I remember likening her educator to someone that was very, very nasty. Her educator was someone that was really out to get Catherine. And so it was in this time where Catherine was struggling, she was battling, and she had this constant fear that she was not going to get through each day. And it was at this time that we stood on the promises of God. We would call every night, and I would hear that she would be very broken, very weak, and very fragile. She was only hanging on by a thread. And that's when we stood on the promises of God. That's when we opened up the scriptures and we said, hey, God, you say in your word that you will provide for us. You say in your word that you will never let those who trust in you be put to shame. And so Catherine, what she had to do is she had to hold on to that rather than coming under those fears and those lies that God has brought you out to Wangaratta to die. God has brought you out to Wangaratta to fail your prac. You're going to be a disgrace. The money is not worth it. All these various things, she had to make that choice daily. No, I'm not going to think badly about my educator. I'm not going to get caught up in my friends who are there and leading me astray, perhaps. And by leading me astray, I mean in terms of just the pressure they were putting on her to not care for the people at the site that she was at and those sorts of things. But it was in this situation that she wasn't perfect. And if you ask her after the service, she can speak to you about how she wavered. At times she muddled over, feeling fearful and anxious. But as we read earlier in John chapter 10, what was really happening is it was Jesus. He was not letting go of Kat. He wouldn't let her go. He wouldn't let her fall because he loved her. And so he wouldn't lose her, for she was his sheep. And so I'd really encourage you in your life situations that you encounter, do this. When you're going through a struggle or a difficulty, go to the Lord. And I want to encourage you as well, take him at his word. Remind yourself of his word. And you even see this in the Old Testament when you think about the Israelites in the wilderness. God brought them out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, and he brought them through the wilderness. And what happened to the people? They thought God was bringing them out into the wilderness to die. They wavered in unbelief. They struggled the whole way through. But the truth was, God had already told them he was going to bring them to this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. And so that's often the way that when we're going through difficult times, we need to remind ourselves of what God says in his word. And it's often interesting that I've seen in my life that when I'm going through these difficult times, that God actually somehow directs you to a scripture. Perhaps you're reading a number of scriptures and all of a sudden you're getting the sense that the Lord's showing you, this is not the end of it. I'm going to see you through. But he lets us go through it to build our faith. And even during the week at school, I was talking to the students in my class about why God tests us. And even the students understood the necessary need for testing is, well, to grow our faith. And also to help us see how much we trust God. And it's often a revealing in these difficult times that shows you what your faith really is. Do you really believe that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil? This is something we want to learn, but it's also something that we can actually walk in continually. And you see that through many Christians' testimonies and witness that they go through the storms of life and yet all of a sudden they're joyful. All of a sudden they have this confidence in God to see them through. And oftentimes this is not because they've applied this into one major situation or a crisis, but they've learned to apply it in the little things of life. So whether it be at work each day dealing with that colleague that you find difficult to get along with and you're finding difficult things popping up, whether it be someone in your family who's causing much hardship, whether it be university, whether it be at school dealing with various things, whatever it is, in these little situations, these are examples of many valleys of dark shadows. But there's the valley and there's a little dark shadow creeping in, and that's where you build this. You build it, you learn, okay, Lord, I'm going to step out here and trust you. He pulls you through and you build a layer of faith. Then it happens again a week later, you build another layer. And then before you know it, when the darkest times come, you've got this steadfastness. You've got this experience and this memory of times where God has helped you just overcome. He's shepherded you, he's guided you, he's prodded you and said, no, don't say this to that person. He's prodded you and said, no, say this, do this instead. You've humbled yourself and you've done it. And so it's really no wonder that in verse 6, David says, in thought of all this and in thinking about this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'll end on, brothers and sisters, let this be the song of your life, for we serve a good God. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we can know you as our good and faithful shepherd, the best shepherd of all, and the only real shepherd. And so, Father, I pray for each of us here, for those who do not know you, Lord. I pray that you would spur them on and drive them to their knees so that they might cry out to you and then come to know you as the shepherd who's laid his life down for them, and to see you work in their life. And I pray for each of us, may you show us, Lord, in the various areas of our life, how we can practically apply this psalm, how we can trust in your truth and help us, Lord, to believe you in these difficult times. Forgive us of our unbelief, Lord. Forgive us of the times when we put our faith in our feelings. We put our faith and trust when we look to the circumstances as the ultimate authority. But rather, Lord, help us, Father, to see you as the ultimate authority. For we know that you say in your word that you work together, all things together for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so, Father, be with us now as we come to your table. May you please bless our time. And may you also help us, Lord, as we journey throughout this week to apply this psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.